Boys and girls, have you ever broken the rules of your parents' house, done something you know is wrong, and you felt guilty, and you were afraid your mom or your dad might not love you anymore, might not like you anymore, or might not accept you anymore? What did you do when you felt bad about that thing you did wrong? Did you try and hide it so nobody found out what you did wrong? Let's say nobody else did find out what you did wrong. But who knew what you did wrong? You did, didn't you? So when you were around your mom and dad, how did you feel? Maybe you were afraid you would get in trouble, because what if they found out? Every time you saw them and they looked at you and they smiled at you and they hugged you, maybe you thought, oh, if they knew what I did, they wouldn't accept me anymore. They wouldn't love me anymore. Sometimes that just doesn't happen between children and parents. Sometimes it happens between husbands and wives. Sometimes that happens between friends. Sometimes it happens at work. What do you need to do to make things right again? To be able to feel accepted again? Not only that they would accept you, because remember, when I give the example, they didn't find out. But how can you know in your feelings they will accept you? Well, what do you need to do? You need to go and tell your mom or dad, your husband or your wife or your friends or maybe your boss at work, what it is you did wrong and you were sorry. You need to repent. And how is it, by the grace of God, you can repent? Not just repent to your mom or your dad or repent between friends or between husband and wife, but repent because you trust. You believe that they will forgive you because they've promised to. It's amazing how that works. And isn't it one of the most blessed things when you come to someone confessing what you've done wrong and they accept you even though you've sinned against them? That being right in a right relationship with your mom or your dad, between husband and wife, maybe even between your friends or your boss, that right relationship we call, when we talk about it with God, justification. God is holy and we are sinful and we are not right with God because we have broken his law. How can you, how can I, how can anyone be in a right relationship with God after breaking his law? Even still, after perhaps coming to the Lord in faith and repentance and still seeing your sin, how can you know you're right with God? Well, the answer is simple. That doesn't mean it's simplistic. The answer is simple, but like with so many things that are simple, it's very profound. We are right with God by faith alone. By faith alone. And it is by faith alone we know we will always be acceptable with God. Lord's Day 23 of the Heidelberg Catechism said that so beautifully. The whole point, the whole value of all the scriptures teaching is that indeed one may know they are in a right relationship with God in Christ and be partakers of eternal life. Question 59 says, but what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this, that all the scriptures teach that was summarized in the Apostles' Creed? This is the value of that, of believing this. Not just knowing it with your mind, like memorizing times tables or some historical facts, but trusting it, relying on it, that I am righteous in Christ, not in myself, but in Christ, before God, and an heir of eternal life. And then the next question follows suit. How art thou righteous before God? The answer is by a true faith in Jesus Christ. The next question says, why sayest thou thou art righteous by faith only? Because many people say we're right with God in Christ alone by faith. or faith in works, or faith in feelings, or faith in experience, and they add a bunch of things to it. But as we'll see, in so doing, they destroy the gospel, and they make Christ's work of none effect. If we are right with God, we are right with God by faith alone, because of Christ alone, even in spite of my own sin. And Galatians chapter 2 shows us this. Not only could we see it further from different proof texts in the Heidelberg Catechism, but it's very clear from Galatians chapter 2. We are right with God, or justified, by faith alone. And if we ever doubted that, we're told in chapter 2, verse 16, very clearly, knowing that a man, a woman, a boy, a girl is not justified, not right with God by the works of the law. Not by anything you do can you be found acceptable with God. Why? Because we're sinful, aren't we? Everything we think, everything we say, everything we do is stained with sin. And God cannot accept us. Some people think that seems harsh. Why can't God just accept me with my sin? Because that means God would do something God can never do and God should never do. Deny himself. You and I are his creatures that depend on him for everything. Our very breath comes from him. All the food we have comes from him. All the beats of our heart and in our life. Scriptures say, quoting one of the pagan poets, in him we live and move and have our being. It'd be one thing if something apparently unfair happened to us, or something that would seem not right happened to us. But to have God compromise himself? Never. And on top of that, God never deals unjustly with us. He never treats us wrong. He either treats us according to his justice and fairness, or he shows us his glorious mercy. And that's why we need to always remember, a man is not justified by the works of the law. Can't be, because of our sin. But by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified or right with God by faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Notice how many times in one verse he has to spell it out to us. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. He begins that way. In the first part of verse 16. And then notice the end of verse 16. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. He has to say it twice. And then notice how many times he says it in between those two bracketed things. Not by the works of the law. If it wasn't clear enough with that, he has to go further. Because, as verse 16, after having that first bracket, that it's not by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, it's by faith, even we that have believed in Jesus Christ. So it's faith. And then he says, we who have believed. And then further, notice how it develops, that we might, or we should be, justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. He says it three times, bracketed on each end, by not by works. Not by works, but by faith. But by faith. Simply by trusting in him alone, that the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus is enough. Think of it this way. When you think of the holiness of God and the fact you've broken the law, what are you missing? All the good works you should have done, and all the bad things you have not done that deserve punishment. So what does the Lord Jesus do? The Lord Jesus comes and does everything that needs to be done by the likes of you and me, and suffers everything that you and I need to suffer. He kept the law perfectly his whole life, and on the cross, he bore the curse for all of our sins, the sins of those who would believe in him. So God provides everything by faith, by faith, by faith. Three times he says it, not by works, as he says it twice. But maybe you're thinking, yeah, but is that really true? Because there's other things in the Bible too, you know. Paul here is so emphatic. But what about the Apostle James? Maybe you think, well, the Apostle James had some things to say about this too. And there are people who profess to be Christians who will say, wait a minute, we're not right with God by faith alone. We are right with God by faith and works. And please turn with me to James chapter 2, verse 24. And maybe you can see why people make this mistake. James chapter 2, verse 24, it says, ye see then how that by works a man is justified. How are you right with God? How are you justified? By works. By works you're justified. And he makes it even clearer. And not by faith only. Says it black and white. This is where you can talk to some very sincere Roman Catholics who believe salvation is by grace alone, but it is not by faith alone. It is by faith and works. And they go right to this verse and they say, see, ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. If you just read that, you'd probably be confused. Paul was so emphatic. Twice, not by works. Three times in between, by faith. And then James comes along and says, by works, not faith only. Seems like two very powerful vehicles are heading for a head-on collision. How do you make sense of this? Well, the problem is they don't always read the book of James as carefully as they should. Because James is talking about things a little bit differently than the way Paul is. Notice in James chapter 2, verse 14, he says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith? Though he say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? No, because he doesn't really have faith, does he? He says he has it. But what's the proof, as we'll see further, that he really has faith? What always comes along with faith? Works. As it continues, moving to verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. And when it says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Ask yourself a very real question then. Does that mean, or is faith that is dead true faith? Real faith? Living faith? No. It's not true, living, real, saving faith. It's something else, though it's called faith. In fact, it is James himself who will go on to say that even the devils believe and tremble. But is that the same type of faith, a living faith, a true faith, that trusts in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus? No. He continues, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Notice the emphasis that's coming through. True faith is working faith. And it continues. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. He's not talking about true saving faith worked by the Holy Spirit. He's trying to drive home the point that faith without works is dead. If you think you have faith, but you don't have any good works, and you don't have any desire to follow after God, if you have no evidence in your life at all of repentance and service then you're not a Christian. It's that simple. Notice I did not say that you still struggle with sin. I did not say that at times you don't, as if it would never be the case with you, you would ever have a wrong thought, or you would ever say a wrong word, or you'd ever do a wrong thing. I didn't say that you were never selfish. I never said that you never lied. I didn't say that you never had an inappropriate thought. That's not true. We, while we are in this life, have to deal with what the Apostle Paul calls the flesh, our indwelling sin. And the problem is those who believe and are called by the power of the Spirit and are sorry for their sin, their problem is they still continue to sin, but they wish they couldn't. They wish they wouldn't. People who don't have a true and living faith might not want to get caught, might want to think better of themselves, might want to be accepted with people, but they never are grieved with the fact their sin offends God. Boys and girls, what's the difference in your heart when you do something wrong with to your mom or your dad or to your brother or your sister? Which one of these is right? That you say you're sorry just because you don't want to get in trouble? Or you say you're sorry because you have offended your mother and your father by breaking the laws of the house? Which is it? It's pretty clear, isn't it? It's because you've offended them, not because you don't want to get caught. When it comes to true faith is never alone. It's always accompanied by good works. That doesn't mean there isn't sin anymore in your life. If you doubt it, read Romans chapter 7. If you doubt it, read 1 John chapter 1. You can't make sense of this world. If you want to make sense of the Christian life, you have to go back to the Scriptures. Which one of the holiest men or women in Scripture ever lived a sinless life? Who never made the rebellious, following selfish, entirely hard-hearted, purposeful disobedience? Who never did those things? A man as holy as David? A man as holy as Moses? A man as holy as Aaron? A man as great and godly as Peter? No, they have all sinned. All come short of the glory of God, and we all continue to do so. We'll talk about that a bit more later. But quite clearly, salvation is by faith alone. When James says, ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only, he's basically saying the same thing, but only in other words. That you are only right with God by a true faith, not a false faith, not a faith that is dead, not a faith that is held by devils, but a faith that is alive and active and seeks to trust and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, maybe that brings a different question to your mind. Why is it by faith alone? What is it about faith that saves me? We can say quite clearly, Scripture says that we are right with God by faith alone. But why is that so? Just saying it's what the Bible teaches might be enough, but isn't there more? And the answer is absolutely. The Scriptures explain more. In many parts, even the section here in Galatians chapter 2. Notice how in verse 17, it says in other words that we are justified. If while we seek to be justified, in this first part of verse 17, by Christ. Now maybe you think, hold on, wait a minute. We just said it was by faith alone and not by works, like that passage is structured. And true faith is never alone. It's always working. So why now does he say, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, So are we saved by faith or are we saved by Christ? Which is it? The answer is both. The answer is both. Here's how it is both. The only way you and I get connected to the Lord Jesus Christ and his bearing the curse for us and his keeping the law for us is by faith. That's the only way the Holy Spirit connects us to the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way we can receive that glorious right standing is by faith. And there's no room for anything else by which to do it. This is where the Heidelberg Catechism puts it very well. Very well, as it summarizes Scripture for us. In Lord's Day 23, we're told in the first part, in question 60, only by a true faith in Jesus Christ. And as it goes on further, talking about the conscience and our sinfulness, it says, notwithstanding, God, without any merit of mine, any work I would do, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, the atonement for my sin, the righteousness, the law-keeping I would need, and the holiness, the standing before God, that the sanctification, righteousness, and holiness of Christ becomes mine, inasmuch as I embrace this benefit with a believing heart. The next question asks, why sayest thou art righteous by faith only? Why can't it be by good works too? Why can't it be by my feelings too? Why can't it be by some experience I had along with it? And there are Christians who say this. There are Christians who will say things like, you're justified by faith and works. You're justified by faith and speaking in tongues. You're justified by your faith and your experience of faith at your conversion. And all kinds of things like that. But notice what it says. Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith. Properly speaking, it's not your faith that saves you. It's Christ that saves you. But because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God, and I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. Why? Because, to summarize, the Apostle Paul and so many other places in the book of Romans, like chapter 3 and chapter 9, because there's no room for boasting. Nobody can stand before God and say, see what a good job I've done? Reward me! There's only been two men in the history of the world that were able to do that. The first Adam. Out of God's condescending grace and that covenant made in the garden, Adam could have said, Lord, by the power of thy promise, give me what I am owed. Because God promised it to him in grace if he would obey. The other was the Lord Jesus Christ, called the last Adam, who for the sake of his obedience, not only in the keeping of the law, but in his death upon the cross and his blessed resurrection of the dead, could say, Father, give me what I am owed. Because he came, not according to a covenant of works like he did with Adam, but the last Adam came in that covenant of grace to deliver his people. One person has put it like this. Salvation is always by works. Always by works. But by Christ's, not ours. We can't do the works. Even after the Lord works in our life, we still struggle against sin. Everything is still stained with that sin. Nothing we can bring is acceptable. But everything Christ has done. And when we by faith come with him, we certainly are acceptable. Right with God, by faith alone, because of Christ alone. Despite my sin. This is how the text continues. He's made it clear in verse 16 of Galatians 2. knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ through faith, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. No way. In coming to God by faith, because of Christ, we are found to be sinners and our sin is exposed. Does that make somehow the Lord Jesus the minister, the servant of sin? Is he the one making me bad? No. No. God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. If I were to go back to the law and say, Lord, love me, accept me, let me stand rightly before thee, because I do good works now, all I'd be doing is showing myself to be a breaker of the law. Rather, he says in verse 19, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. No way back to God through the law. That's why so beautifully in Romans chapter 6 it says, you are not under the law, but under grace. And why so beautifully at the Reformation, which some of you may know, those glorious Latin words, sola gratia, by faith alone, sola fide, by Christ alone, and solus Christus, because of Christ alone. And all of that, despite my sin, before the Lord worked in me and after the Lord worked in me. And this is where the Heidelberg Catechism says it so well. We can go search Galatians 5. We can go search Romans 7. But Lord's Day 23 pulls those blessed passages about the battle between the flesh and the spirit and our struggle against indwelling sin together in language that is more familiar to us and in language that highlights justification. Turn with me to Lord's Day 23, question 60 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which you can find on page 51. Question 60 says, how art thou righteous before God? Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ. We saw that clearly from Galatians 2. So that though my conscience accuse me, and notice this is present tense. This is somebody who is believing. This is someone who is trusting. This is someone who does have eternal life. Though my conscience accuse me, speaks against me, and what does it say? That I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them. Kept none of them. And notice it says it even further. And am still inclined to all evil. That's the state of one justified. That's the state of one who is righteous in Christ by faith. Their conscience has accused them that they have broken all of the commandments. They have no righteousness of their own. To use the language of the Lord Jesus in the Beatitudes, they're hungering and thirsting after righteousness because they don't have any. Can't pull a snack out of your pocket or grab some Cheerios from mom's purse. You don't have any food. You're starving and you don't have any money to buy any. That's what our righteousness is like. Just don't have any, utterly. That I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and I am still inclined to all evil. That apart from the grace of God active in me, all I would want to do is still sin, and I wouldn't find with me another desire to keep the law. That language that is so extreme, so honest, and so passionate is exactly what Scripture says. In Galatians chapter 5, he says in verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth the strongest types of desire you can have.
For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are the contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the thing that ye would. You can't do what you want. You want to serve God, but you can't because you're fighting your sin. And if you want a further elaboration of that, read the last half of Romans chapter 7. It's full. It's clear. And the Heidelberg Catechism here just beautifully summarizes the struggle of a believer. But they are a believer. They are a person who is right with God, and they're still a sinner. Not before God in Christ, but in themselves. I am still inclined to all evil. Then notice what it says. Notwithstanding. Notwithstanding. Doesn't make a difference about my sin. Before the Lord justified me, before I believed, or after. Notwithstanding, God, without any merit of mine, without anything I've done, but out of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, even so as if I had never committed any sin. When you believe in the Lord Jesus, though you find yourself to be more and more a sinner, and you see your indwelling sin, God looks at you as if you never ever sinned at all, as if you always obeyed him and always kept his law perfectly. If I had had nor committed any sin, and if that wasn't enough, as if I had fully accomplished all the obedience which Christ had accomplished for me. That's why Romans chapter 6 so beautifully says, and notice the comparison is not just as if I had always kept the law, but that if I had obeyed completely what must be done, not just the requirements of the law, but the requirements of the curse, the requirements of the curse. If we have been planted together, it says in Romans chapter 6, verse 5, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. When he died, you died. And God looks at you as if you were the one on the cross, as if you were the one bearing the curse, as if you were the one forsaken of the Father and given over completely to his wrath. What an amazing thing to think. God looks at you as if you had been perfect and wholly kept the law. God looks at you as if you had suffered what the Lord Jesus Christ had to suffer for you. Not because you did anything. Not because you accomplished anything. Not because you felt anything. Not because you experienced anything. But because Christ did it all. And Christ is yours. Not by your works, but by your faith. It's an amazing thing. All of this we could say, despite my sin. And that's where Lord's Day 23 so fully characterizes that Christian experience according to the scriptures. As if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me. And then now notice this. This has to do with our sense of that for us. In as much as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart, the more you understand about your faith, the more you strengthen your faith, the more you look to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and know him through faith, the greater your assurance of faith will be. The greater, as you see your sin more and more throughout your Christian life, the greater you understand the glories of who the Lord Jesus is. And the more you learn that you do not stand before God because of anything in you, but entirely because of what he has done. Doesn't make a difference how good or bad you have been.
The key is what Christ has done and whether or not you will trust in him. That's why the scriptures tell us so clearly, so powerfully, to make our calling and election sure. And really, this same truth from Galatians chapter 5, Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 7, is evidenced as well in Galatians chapter 2, as to how not only God views us in Christ, but how we ought to view ourselves. In Galatians chapter 2, this is how Paul views himself. And again, notice it also contains with it, not my law keeping, but Christ's law keeping, but Christ's crucifixion and my crucifixion with him. Just like Romans chapter 6, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Who is he now? Who are you and I now if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? We are Christ. We are not the old man, to use the language of Romans chapter 6. We are the new man. To use the language of Galatians chapter 5, we are not, and Romans chapter 8, we are not in the flesh. Rather, who are we? We are the Spirit alive in us. It's amazing how the language is different, but it clearly points to the same grand truth. Regeneration, creation all over again, as we are made new in Christ, risen with him. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice that blessed phrase, you live by faith, is not only about eternal life, but like we saw last week, it refers to that eternal life that begins here and now. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Then he concludes this as part of this whole argument. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Think about that, child of God, next time you're tempted to build your sense of assurance or acceptance with God on something other than Christ, when you would seek to add works to your faith, when you think God will accept you if you just get better, if you just improved yourself. You think God would accept you if you were just somehow more sincere enough. Though you would never mean it that way, you know what you're saying? Christ is dead in vain because something more needs to be done. And though you would never mean it this way, something more needs to be done by me after all. But that's nonsense. It's not the law. It's by faith alone, because of what Christ has done, not because of what we have done. That's how we're right with God. And we always have to remember that is so. To use the language of Romans chapter 6, we always have to reckon that so. Boys and girls, if you think that when you've done something wrong and you feel guilty, even if your mom and dad don't blow about it, and the right way, really the only way, to deal with that guilt is by coming to your mom and dad and saying, I'm sorry, please forgive me. If you can trust your mom or dad to do that, how much more reliable isn't God a heavenly Father for Jesus' sake? Children of God, repentance is something we do all the time, not just once, because we keep sinning. And perhaps now, for the first time, you're really realizing to begin what a big sinner you are, to understand that. And you've never come to God in repentance, and maybe you're beginning to realize not only the trouble you're in because you've never come to God and had your sin dealt with. And maybe the devil's tempting you to say, don't go to God because he'll only condemn you. Don't listen to the devil. Come to the Father in the name of his Son, the Lord Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. And as you wrestle with the question, but how do I know God will forgive me even though I'm a sinner? It's because his Son was not a sinner, so he could bear your punishment as a sinner before his Father. That's how you know he will accept you. He is the one whom you have to trust. He is the one you have to obey. He is the one who will accept you always for the sake of his Son. Don't know better than God. Don't stay away from him. Don't somehow think you need to become better to be accepted of him. Simply come to him in repentance and faith, seeking to follow the Lord. In the bulletin for the meditation is a little section from the Westminster Larger Catechism. It talks about justification and being right with God. It talks about sanctification and godly living. And it talks about repentance. Read through those questions. It can be very helpful to see how the Spirit works and fits all those things together for us to be right with God. Right with God by faith alone, because of Christ alone. And our sin, before we came to him or after, notwithstanding. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our Father, our Lord and our God, our great heavenly Father, we thank thee for the work of Jesus Christ and the surety of the gospel. Help us, Lord, to always remember the glories of what Jesus has done and how the glories of what Jesus has done outshines even the wickedness of our sin, and how his great law-keeping, his great curse-bearing is our great assurance that we would know, despite our sin, we will always be accepted with God for his sake. So teach us, Lord, to come to thee in faith, a faith that is true and never alone, a faith that seeks to honor thee and to show forth its gratitude in the keeping of thy law. Our heavenly Father, we pray this in Jesus' name alone. Amen.